Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. Now, we've been dealing rather expositorily in the book of Romans with the great truth of justification through faith in Christ alone. We are not justified by anything we do, including baptism. We are justified only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by no other means. And that's taught clearly also in Galatians. And yet the ordinance that our Lord commanded, and He commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing," literally immersing them, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There is no such thing as baptism by any other means. I can't remember where William Carey, the great missionary, where he went, there were those he found who were confessing Christians, and they were Greek-speaking Christians. He asked them, "How do you administer baptism?" And they looked rather askance at him and said, "By baptizing." And of course, what he meant was by immersing. That's the only thing the word means. And it means nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. So that is the mode, if you please. Baptism is really not a mode. It's not the mode of baptism. Baptism is immersion. In that regard, that would be like saying immersion is the mode of immersion. That's not a mode. We say that to accommodate those Christians who have a differing view, which we consider one not to be scriptural, on baptism, when we speak of mode. But there is no such thing as mode. Baptism is immersion, period. And so that's, I think, important to understand. When the Lord commanded believers to be baptized, and He does that in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus, where we have the correlation of that great commission, as it's called in Matthew, in Mark's gospel, it is, "Go ye and into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You will not find a single variation in any verse of Scripture anywhere in the New Testament, and baptism is only a New Covenant ordinance. You will not find baptism other than that which is commanded and that which believers are to engage in. There's no such thing as any kind of baptism, even immersion, before faith in Christ. It is not biblically sanctioned baptism. It is always, never varies, not a single iota of place in the New Testament, but that believers only are baptized. That's a very important thing. And it has to do with something that we do indeed. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, the apostle writes, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, he's been dealing with justification through faith in Christ. The apostle Paul takes almost a third of the book of Romans before ever he gets into really any other subject in detail to deal with this matter of justification through faith in Christ alone. But thereafter, he deals with a great deal of practical things. "Now, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, there may be those who argue, well, this is speaking of a spiritual thing. But I think it at least has to have an application to baptism, and I'll tell you why. Because this is saying what we do. "As for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so we have something here that is the outward expression of something inward. that's taking place. And baptism is the outward expression of an inward purification, immersing one under water, as is the New Testament without variation teaching. That's all the word means. That's all it can be shown to be done anywhere, everywhere baptism takes place. Immersing or dipping one underwater could only rightly express the gospel way of purification from sin. I think it was well stated by A.H. Strong. Baptism symbolizes purification, but purification in a peculiar and divine way, namely through the death of Christ and the entrance of the soul into communion with that death. The radical defect of sprinkling or pouring as a mode of administering the ordinance is that it does not point to Christ's death as the procuring cause of our purification. If Christ's death is the procuring cause of our purification, we may expect it to be symbolized in the ordinance which declares that purification. Well, that's why in biblical baptism, the water is passive. Water doesn't do a thing. Now, ours moves around a bit when you put some into it. So we have to be careful somewhat about that. But in biblical baptism, the water doesn't do anything, nor do you do anything with the water. The water is completely passive. It's never what you do with the water. It's what you do with the person. You immerse the person. That is the only biblical baptism there is. So in that regard, baptism is nothing to do with using the water other than it being a passive element. Just like when Philip preaches to the okay, eunuch. Okay, so that they both go down into the water after he confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, and he baptizes him. Literally, he immerses him. That's the word baptize. He baptizes him. Baptism is immersion. That's the Greek word. That's what it means. It means nothing else except that. So there must be enough water to baptize the candidate. In John chapter 3, verse 23, it said that John baptized at a certain place because there was much water there. They had enough water to do the baptizing. And John Calvin, and it's sometimes a little bit startling to some, but John Calvin acknowledged that baptism by immersion was the only way baptism was used in the Scripture. He commented on John chapter 3, verse 23. From these words, we may infer that John and Christ administered baptism by plunging the whole body beneath the waters. Now, not even Calvin or anybody else had a right to change that. That is the only biblical baptism there is. There is absolutely none other. Only by immersing the believer in the likeness of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was reading my pastor's manual. I have one of those. And someone gave it to me when I first got into the ministry. And it comes in a pretty good way sometimes practically. So I thought I'd get it down and read it about administering baptism. And it said, though it does mean to plunge under, it said, don't literally do that. So actually, the word means to immerse. And we're not going to push anybody under real quick or anything. When I think of a plunger, never mind. But no, we're not going to do it. So. Now, the importance of baptism, which is immersion, the only meaning of the word, and it's the meaning of the ordinance that's involved in it and the end result expressed in the ordinance in those who are truly regenerate. And we may say, without the end result, baptism has no meaning. Baptism, as is consistently shown in the New Testament, is the proper act of obedience to the believer toward Christ after coming to Him. It is commanded both by Christ and His apostles. Clearly so. It is commanded by Christ in what we call the Great Commission. Indeed, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord commands in Matthew to baptize those who have come to Him, who believe on Him. Disciples and believers are identical in Matthew and in Mark. And so those who are brought to Him out of the nations, they are to be baptized. They are to be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Then they are to be taught. So in that regard, there is this, that they are to become a part of a local church where the Word of God is expounded and proclaimed. And then in Acts chapter 10, of course, in the house of Cornelius, before that you have, of course, the day of Pentecost, where those who had been pricked in their conscience, brought under conviction, were commanded to repent and be baptized. Then you have the house of Cornelius. In the house of Cornelius, when it comes forth evidentially that these Gentiles have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter commanded them to be baptized. It is a commandment both of Christ and of His apostles. It is to be fruit, the fruit of faith. It is and was considered the confession that comes from the believer that he belongs or she belongs no longer to him or herself, but only unto Him who died for them and rose again, which is depicted in baptism. And to again borrow from Strong, he wrote, "It is the correlative truth of the believer's death and resurrection set forth in baptism and implies first confession of sin and humiliation on account of it, as deserving of death. Secondly, declaration of Christ's death for sin and the believer's acceptance of Christ's substitutionary work. Thirdly, acknowledgement that the soul has become partaker of Christ's life and now lives only in and for Him." When you are put into the water, you are as a corpse. You're put into the water as dead with Christ. When you're brought back, you are expressing and confessing that you are putting on Christ, His life, as it were, to live unto Him and only unto Him, that you live now in Him, that all liability to sin was buried with Him, and you're expressing that in baptism, and now you come forth to live a new life in Christ. And in this regard, baptism is considered as a putting on of the uniform of Christ. As many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this metaphor of putting on garments or taking them off and putting them on in Scripture is very common. As a matter of fact, justification, declaring one righteous, is considered as a garment in Scripture. The wondrousness that we have the righteousness of Christ, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In Isaiah, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." But now, just a minute, who does the putting of that clothing on us? God does that. That's His work. We can't put on our justification. God has to justify us. We can't put on an acceptable righteousness with God. But this verse says, "As many of you as were baptized unto Christ," or into Christ, "have put on Christ." So rather, that's something you do. And that's a putting on, as it were, of the uniform of the Lord. As in Ephesians 2, it has a very practical effect. Of course, as was used in the early churches, as a baptismal formula in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's interesting that we have this picture of putting on Christ, or associated here with this baptism. So that those who are truly baptized, they are baptized into Christ, and which also means, as is the case when you read in 1 Corinthians 10 about those who were baptized unto Moses, when they went through the sea, they went under the water, though it was dry. They went under the water, and they were baptized unto Moses. That means they were brought under his authority. Moses was the commander. Moses was king in Jeshurun. Moses was the one they were to be subject unto. So they were baptized unto him in the sea. And if this is truly an act that proceeds from genuine faith in Christ, then it is to be an act that is in submission to him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like putting on his uniform. And that the new life of Christ, we're to be clothed with him. We are to live unto him. It is our outward conduct is to reflect at that inward regeneration that takes place. And this, of course, also in baptism, which depicts our death to sin with Christ, are being raised with him to walk in newness of life as he so ordains and teaches us in the Word of God. So there's a weighty meaning, a weighty central meaning of baptism. And that meaning is that you no longer belong to yourself, but you come to be given up totally to Christ, to be his, and to be his alone. Robertson explained it this way: baptism was the public confession and pledge, sacramentum, sacred oath of fealty to Christ, taking one stand with Christ, the symbolic picture of the change wrought by faith already, calling it a badge or uniform of service like that of a soldier. It is the putting on of Christ. Baptism does not in itself save anyone, but it is the means by which the saved express their total allegiance to the one who saved them, and is the Lord's commanded way to do that. Of course, in the book of Acts, we have to admit that when believers were baptized, they put their life on the line, literally. They signed their lives away, as it were. They did that whether pagans or anyone else was present. They became identified publicly through baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And as it were, this sacred oath they were making that they belonged no longer to themselves, that they belonged to Christ, that they were his and were redeemed by him. So that in that day, you just about be sure someone did submit to follow Christ in believer's baptism, then they were putting their lives on the line. Now, we don't have that a whole lot to worry about. Sometimes I think we sure would find out a lot of things if that was the case, but we don't have that to be the case today. Baptism is a wondrous picture of the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ. It is to confess all my sins, all my former life, all my liability to the law of God is buried in my participation in Christ's death. And all my new life is given in pledge and oath to be his alone. So baptism is a striking picture, but it is also your pledge of absolute faithfulness to Christ that you're putting on His uniform like the soldier of Christ. And, I remember when I went in the Army. Well, most about it, it's been a long time ago now. But I can remember, having to go through this realization that you're no longer, to direct your own way. That your mother, your father doesn't tell you what to do any longer. The sergeant comes up and he says, "I'm your mother, I'm your father." I didn't like that at all. But anyway, but what he was saying was you've become the property of the United States of America. You don't belong to yourself. You're GI. You know what that means, don't you? Government issue. And so I was. And I took an oath. I took an oath to defend the Constitution of the United States. Some of others have done that too. Some have gone into combat. I didn't have to. Almost did. But our unit never had to go there. And the conflict in Vietnam got much hotter after I got out of the service. It was going on then. It was beginning to escalate then. But got much worse thereafter. But when you go in, you don't go and tell them. Elijah, you go up and tell them, "Hey, listen, I think I'd rather go to Honolulu than Iraq." What would have happened? You'd have gone to the wrong rack. But this baptism, it's our confession that we belong to Christ. We're no longer our own. It's a very solemn, blessed thing, and it's a very serious thing. It belongs only to believers. There's absolutely nothing you can do before faith in Christ that pleases God. It's impossible. This is an act of the regenerate believer, one who's come to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who acknowledges that their sins have been put away through His death, one who realizes only their life can be the life of His life. And they live by the faith of the Son of God, not by something of themselves. So, that's rather important. They belong to Him.